The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Those of you who are watching, if you're not in Slidell, hope the sun's shining. And hopefully the sun will shine later. God bless you. Thank you for joining us on Facebook and on our wonderful YouTube, which is now being last-minute technical difficulties. So this is a wonderful day in Slidell. For those of you who don't know it, let me just tell you that the big deal is that Slidell High is having their reunion this weekend. So they're in from far and wide.
Yes.
From all over the city.
Country.
Or where the country, or wherever they're from. Well, we got a good day, and we're expecting God to move and be in this place and speak to our hearts.
Yes, we are.
So let's pray. And, oh, by the way, it's good to see Roro back. Evan's back, and his wife is...
Mostly back.
Is scratchy in the throat. Mostly back. I would say something ugly like he's mostly not here, but that it's not fair. He's here. We're glad he's back. He had a knee problem and a throat problem, so we're glad he's back. Father, we thank you for this day and ask you to bless it. Lord, as we gather together, we do so in the name of our Savior Jesus. How wonderful you are, Lord. How wonderful you are. You are mighty beyond our comprehension, but you're interested beyond our imagination in who we are and what we do. So we've gathered here today, Jesus, to worship you and praise you and study about you and learn from you. So let your Holy Spirit just hover over each of us and move in our midst. This is our prayer in the wonderful name of Jesus. And all the kids shouted, amen. All right, good job. Hallelujah, amen.
Here we go. Our God saves, yes, he does. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit. Lord, we come. We're gathered together. Lift up your name, call on our Savior, fall on your grace. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come, gather together, lift up your name.
Amen.
Thank you.
you, Lord
praise
God.
You, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Lift it up to you, Lord. Call on you and none other. Lord, cry out to you.
Magnificent God, we sing, magnificent God,
magnificent God,
magnificent God. We worship you, magnificent God. We worship. magnificent God. Spirit, oh Lord.
That all heaven worships you and praises you. Day and night, without ceasing, there's a sweet smell of the praise of those who are in heaven right now. And we add our praise to theirs, Lord, to increase that fragrance. It's a fragrance of love and adoration to you, our King. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Of all the things that we do in our lives, probably nothing does us more good than praising you. In the midst of troubles and trials and tribulations, we worship you, Lord. We affirm our love for you, our trust in you, and our faith in you through our times of praise. Praise be to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for a song of praise in our hearts that we worship you in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever through all eternity. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I like that song. We give you praise. Just a couple of things. Miss Pat, don't forget to plug this microphone in. I just received you're not supposed to look at your phone unless you're reading the scriptures during service. But I always check mine because I get important messages. Good morning, Morris. I wish I could be there this morning. Please thank my brothers and sisters in Christ for all their prayers. Nick Rebo. It's a mix. Yeah. I told him, yes, I'll be happy to tell them. I can't wait to see you jumping around the building. So that'll be a fun time when he comes in, able to jump in the building again. He's doing really well. I got to see him this week, and he's in rehab. Actually, he's in physical therapy at the moment. He's in a rehab hospital, and the physical terrorists, as they're known by their affectionate name, are terrorizing him to the uttermost. But Nick's got a great attitude, and I knew that about Nick. He's a can-do guy, so he's doing everything they ask him to do and more. And so with the presence of the Lord and his great attitude, I believe he's going to be back 100%. That's what I do. So we miss him and his lovely bride. I'll tell you what, had it not been for a good wife, Nick wouldn't be here. I mean, he was insistent last Thursday, Thursday a week ago, that he was okay, even though the EMTs had come. Even though he wasn't very mobile in the house. So, no, I'm fine. Because he didn't want to go to the doctor, certainly not the emergency room. Any guy here identify with that besides me? Yeah, I'd rather go crazy than go to the emergency room. But at any rate, she would not hit, she just finally, of course, she's a new bride. They're not married quite a year yet. So she grabbed him by his nose and drug him out and got him in the car and brought him to the emergency room. And thank goodness he was actually in the hospital, as I understand it, when he actually had the stroke. So that really works wonders for you to be there. So that was good. So that's good news about that. So we're going to pray for him in just a minute, but also I just discovered that Miss Rose isn't here. No, she's a fixture right there in that chair. And when she's not there, I worry. And I had reason to worry because she fell today at home. But she didn't hurt herself?
That's what she said.
I don't know. So we need to pray for Miss Rose. She may need to get a piece of equipment to help her. Those little walkers. Everybody's got a walker and is brave enough to bring it to her. Not me. She'll probably hit you with it. But we need to pray for Ms. Rose.
George said that Gail has pneumonia again.
George said Gail has pneumonia? Oh, my gosh.
She's doing better, he said.
Okay, well, we'll pray for her. There's so many things going on. You've heard me mentioned through the years about George and Barbara Bodenhammer. They were the couple that, when Pat and I first got saved, that they enveloped us in love and took such good care of us. And they had three beautiful little girls. And we got the word this week that her one of the children, her name is Cindy, died. And she was in the early 50s, I believe, maybe 50. Just a delightful Christian woman serving the Lord. It has grown children, which leaves behind her family. And Pat got in touch with Barbara, and Barbara said that, you correct me if I get this wrong, Pat, that she was having trouble mourning for her daughter because George is in the hospital. They had to give him, I guess, emergency heart valve fixing and bypass surgery. So she's trying to take care of her husband and then the loss of her daughter. So that's, not good. And, I can go on. There's a whole list of people that I know are just really struggling right now. So God knows them and knows their name. And let's just
Pastor.
Tell God. Yes, ma'am. Robert is down with his back and having chest pains. Oh, boy. Lord, it's just overwhelming to us. It's a tsunami wave that silently rushes on the shores and just knocks us down, Lord, when we hear about those that we love and what's happening in their lives. And Lord, the good news is that you're aware of it. So anything we say this morning in prayer to you is not going to give you information. You know about it. And Lord, we know about you that you are the healer. You are the one, you love these folks. All these people love you and know you, Lord. From George and Barbara to Nick to Robert to Gail. Lord, just reach out in your divine mercy and heal their broken bodies and make them whole. Father, you and you alone are able to do that, Father. And for Brenda Cooper, who means so much to Pat and I, and in Lafayette, and struggling. Father, as we're praying, and I just think of all the times in the scriptures where you told us to pray, to pray, to pray, to pray. And probably the quintessential scripture for me is, you said, don't worry about anything. Don't get overwhelmed. But in everything, with prayer, thanks. Supplication, and thanksgiving.
With prayer, thanks. Supplication.
And I just picked up an echo, okay, with supplication to let our requests be made known to you. And you promised that the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So Lord, keep all of our hearts and minds, those who minister to those who are sick, and for those who are sick. And Father, let good reports begin to flash on my phone that the tide has turned in so many people's lives. And this is our prayer together in Jesus' wonderful name. And all the kids said, amen, amen. All right. One other bit of information. This Thursday at noon at Heritage Park. Is that right? Yeah, Heritage Park. National Day of Prayer. Really, if you can, get out there. It's going to be on. It's only an hour. We've worked real hard to keep it an hour. And one of our prayers this year is going to be retired Navy Commander James
the one and only Corbin. So he's on the agenda. I hate to admit this, but because his naval career is so outstanding, but I gave him a demotion. Yeah, I called him a lieutenant colonel because I thought that was higher than a colonel. I mean, two words is more than one. You know, it's better than one. So he corrected me and said, no, I was a colonel. Said, a commander. See, I'm not very military, all right? And so he was thank you for correcting me very loudly back then. So anyway, the retired Navy guy is going to be praying. So that's a good thing. And there's a lot of work been put into putting this on. It takes a lot to do it. So we're really excited about being there. So Thursday at noon, as they say, be there. I believe that would be noon, 12 noon. In military time, I believe that's 1200.
That's it.
Is that right? Did I get that right? Yeah, you know how I know that? Because I got Jim's military clock at the house. And it's got bells, and I've learned to listen to the bells chime. So that's four bells or eight bells? Four. It's four ding-dings. So that would be eight. Hell, what?
Where is it again?
Let me just read the...
You're going to read something?
Yes.
Okay, we will be celebrating the National Day of Prayer this Thursday, May 5th, at Heritage Park from 12 p.m. to 1 p.m. Bring your lawn chair and enjoy the music. That's at Heritage Park, 12 p.m. to 1 p.m., National Day of Prayer. Come one, come all. Invite everyone. It's open and it's in the park.
Amen. Good job.
May the 5th, Thursday.
Thursday. Okay, how many people does it take to give an announcement? In this church, a half a dozen. But I think we got it. If anybody asks me the services, after services, what time is it, what day it is, see this? This will become the church club. Okay. All right, we are also going to postpone our normal first of the month communion until next week, okay? Because unfortunately, a lot of our folks couldn't be here, so we're going to do it next week. Okay. All right, anything else? I changed gears on you. I was going to talk about the Old and New Covenant because we're in that series right now, and I was going to contrast for you the Old Covenant blessings and curses as opposed to the New Covenant Tree of Life. But I got to thinking about it, and I decided that there was some more that I wanted to say on the subject that we talked about last week, which is the, written down in my, there it is, the New Covenant written on your hearts and not on stones. So what I'd like to do is just kind of briefly bring you up to date in case any of you would have missed last week, and it'll help make today's sermon part two more interesting to you. Okay, so the covenant, part two, the new covenant written in you. And here we go. 2 Corinthians 3:3. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. And I explained to you last year, the Old Covenant, this is different, and this is a poor analogy, as an acorn is from an oak tree. You know, the Old Covenant is, instead of growing into a tree, actually diminished, and the new covenant was ushered in with Jesus. So the first thing we talked about is your letter begins, glorious life resides here. That's you. Glorious life resides in you. 2 Corinthians 3:10-11, for what was glorious has no glory. Now talking about the old covenant, now in comparison to the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory that lasts, which lasts. So God doesn't have to tell the sun to shine every day. It shines. That's what I told you last week. And in the same way, the glory of God residing in you radiates out of you. And it's evident in your behavior, your things that you say, the things that you do, that the glory of God is inside of you. That's why you recognize Christians many times when you don't even know who they are. We talked about your letter reads, confidence resides here. And we use 2 Corinthians 3:4-6. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the law, letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So you're more than able to do what it is that God wants to do through you, gives you competence to make you competent, to make you have confidence that what you do in the system, in the kingdom. And I read to you, and I want to read this to you again, a Dutch Reformed theologian, Hendrik Cramer, was asked by Dutch Christians during World War II, quote, what should we do? His reply was, I cannot tell you what to do, but I can tell you who you are. If you know who you are, then you'll know what to do. That is just so amazing to me, such wisdom that man used. So, and today we're going to pick up on your letter reads, righteousness is who I am. Righteousness is who I am. You am. All right? We know God said he was the I am. Well, you am too. You are righteous in Christ. And a couple of scriptures here for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And the same verses 21 and 22. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Everybody say righteousness of God.
Righteousness of God.
Of God. Righteousness of God. But now, this is chapter 3, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. There is no difference that the righteousness of those under the old covenant isn't any different from ours, except that their righteousness was never achieved because they didn't keep the law. And I'll talk about that some next week. But the transformation of you in the new covenant is more than you might observe at first. We talk about being saved. Well, we're saved. You know, well, what does that mean? Well, we use little metaphors and ideas to try to get to it, that we're rescued from a dangerous place. We're dead in our sins, and we're made alive, and all those things which are true. But I think probably one of the most overlooked attributes of salvation, and I say overlooked because I don't hear many pastors speaking about it, is that the righteousness of God resides in you. You are the righteousness of God. It's more than a residing, it's a changing. You're changed from a sorry sinner to a super saint, you know, because of God's presence in you. Now, for those who would try to extrapolate and say, oh no, that's not true, I'm not saying that you are God, but I'm saying that you have the attribute of God of righteousness. How righteous is God? He's 100 billion raised to the power of infinity, righteous, right? That all the time. And God shares his righteousness with you. If you ponder that for a while, it'll really begin to change the way you think about yourself. So often Christians don't have a good self-image. Well, this ought to change the way you think about yourself. You know, a father is not his son, but his son does share the attributes of his father in the natural, all right? Our kids look like us, they pick up our mannerisms, or they do a lot of things. And how many times have you said this to someone? Well, you're just like your dad, or you're just like your mom. You know, we see that in people. And in fact, if you ever see these big family unions, and they take these pictures, and they've got 20, 30, 40, however big the family is, family members, and you can go through and you can see the resemblance. It's like a thread that goes through all of them. Well, it's the same way in the kingdom. God's righteousness has been imparted to us, and therefore we all have that in common. It says that we're heirs with Christ, joint heirs. It talks about us being brothers and sisters in Christ. But it's even more than that. We use all these things to try to understand. Righteousness in the Greek, I went and looked it up for it, it refers to what is deemed legally right by the Lord, what is approved in his eyes. Now, I have to be careful how I say this, but God's got a great self-image. You know, if he looked in the mirror, I don't know that he would or he could, but if he did, he would be pleased at what he saw. He'd be pleased with himself. That's a good thing. And you remember in the book of Genesis, everything that he did, he said what? It is good. It is good. Why is it good? Because it is from him. It's everything that you see exists and consists in God, in Christ. Okay? So everything that we see is really a reflection of the image of God. So that you and I should look at ourselves in the same way. That we are more than what meets the eye. We have the very righteousness of God. Now that righteousness, Dr. Robbins, when I was in seminary, said this. He said it's to be right and to do right. Okay? So that righteousness and the righteousness of God is that you are right. God is right. He is good. And he's satisfied within himself. And everything that God does is good. I mean, if you were around at creation and God created the heavens, you couldn't say, oh, hey, you missed one. You know, there's a star missing out there. Or you couldn't say, hey, you know, Eve's not cute enough. You should have made it cuter. The nose should have been a little longer or a little shorter or whatever. You know, that's an impossibility. It's an oxymoron. It's a square circle. It's something that doesn't exist. Because when God does something, he does it good every time. And when God chose you, and when you said, yes, Lord, I believe in you, and you were born again, it was/is good. And it'll always be that way because God, to use that old expression, doesn't make any mistakes. And in Christ, what you do in Christ is always right and it's always good. Think about this. This will give you a headache if you think about it, but try to figure it out. God never chooses anything. To choose, you have to look at A and B and decide which one is right. In God's way of seeing, there's not a choice because everything he does is right. He didn't make a choice. He didn't have the option of making the wrong choice. Does that help? He's not going to say, oh, gee, I'm sorry about that, and try to do a redo. so that he always does what is right by not evaluating good and evil. He does what is right by his very nature. The nature of God, the righteousness of God, the DNA of God, the all-sufficiency of God. Whatever God is beyond our description, it is always right. Now, what does that mean to you? Well, if you're a theologian, it means you could write a book. You could understand that. But if you're just a run-of-the-mill, ordinary, garden-variety Christian, that means that that same nature of God resides within you, and that the natural thing for you to do is to do right. Your natural spiritual inclination is to do right because it's the righteousness of God in you spurring you to do that. Let's go back to the garden for a minute. Okay, this love. You're in the garden and you decide to eat of the tree of the knowledge you would need. All right? So you make a choice and then you decide whether you want the fruit at the top or at the bottom, that good thing or this bad thing, and you make those kinds of choices. That's your human nature to do that. And all of us here would admit we've made some bad choices. You know, it's a tree of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. We've made some good choices, but we've made some lousy choices too. But if you're in the garden and you go over to the tree of life and you pluck fruit off of the tree of life, there's no possibility, listen to me now, there's no possibility of you making the wrong choice. Because there's only one fruit to eat of, and it's of life. And God is life. So we partake of him, and we, by our spiritual nature, do the right thing. So you say, well, why do Christians sin? Well, because they go back to the garden and choose the wrong thing. If you'll do what's natural in the spirit, you will always do the right thing. Now, I'll admit that it's difficult to do, and nobody actually achieves that in totality here, as long as we're still in the flesh, because we have to deal with the flesh, and we just make bad choices. You know, we see something we shouldn't see, we say something we shouldn't say, and we do something we shouldn't do. But if we would yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, we wouldn't do things that are wrong. If you do your natural spiritual inclination. Pat and I met a guy who was I can't remember his name. He was a missionary to India. We had dinner with him over at First Assembly. Remember years and years ago? This guy was the most holy man I've ever met. I mean, he was just...
Mark Bontaine,
thank you. Mark Bontaine, I was sitting across the table from him, and the youth director was sitting next to me, and we were so enamored with this guy. I mean, we didn't know. Philip was his name, and myself said, we didn't know what to say. I mean, it was just, but the amazing thing was, when Mark talked, it was hard to tell whether he was talking to us or talking to God. Seriously. He would be in the middle of a sentence saying, well, you know, I'm from Philadelphia, and Lord Jesus, you're so great, and, you know, it's wonderful knowing you, and I moved to Slidell. And, you know, he was talking to God right in the middle of a sentence, talking to us. And it was just, and we were just awestruck at his ability to do that. And so, that was a real example of what I'm trying to say, that the Spirit of God is in you and wants to reflect out of you all the time. And so that you would see that, and you wouldn't be disappointed in yourself. You know, that you wouldn't get down on yourself because you're not doing something wrong, you're doing the right thing by your nature because you're eating of the tree of life. In Christ, you will do and be right because of God's righteousness in you. Now, Paul gives us some reasons for that. He says we're not under the law. Why are you not under the law? What did the law do? It's the C word. It condemns you, right? It's always condemning you. You're not under the law, so the law cannot condemn you. It had to condemn God because the righteousness of God is in you and you can't condemn God, all right? God won't condemn you. Why not? Because God imparted to you new life. You partake of the tree of life, and he won't come up to you and slap you and say, hey, dummy, why are you doing that? I mean, he'd have to slap himself in the face and talk to himself. There's in the spirit realm, there's no possibility of you choosing wrong. In the flesh there is, but in the spirit there isn't. All right? So, let's look at a slide that'll help us here. Romans 5:13. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. Everybody agree to that? I'm sure there was sin in the world before the law was given. But sin is not taken into account. Yes, some of your translations say it's not imputed. When there is no law. So that even before the law was given, when people did something that was wrong, God couldn't tell them that they were guilty of sin because they didn't know. They might have intuitively known, but they didn't know in God's commandments that God said, thou shalt not, etc., etc., etc. Okay, you got that? So where there's no law, sin is not imputed to us, and that's why we are not under the law now, because the law would condemn us for our behavior. So this thing that God did is a lot bigger than we think at first blush. You are more, I would say more than righteous, you're more than what you think righteousness is. Because you are the righteousness of God. Not your righteousness. God didn't polish you up and clean you and scrape away the old sin and, you know, paint on some new righteousness to you. He gave you a complete new nature. That's why Paul said that in Christ we become a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. One day when we get to heaven, we'll understand all of this. And I'm just trying to help us get through it right now. In fact, there's a great illustration, and it's here in Romans 6:17-18. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, boy, that's an interesting phrase, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. So you were a slave and you were doing it wholeheartedly. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Isn't that an interesting way of saying it? That we were slaves to sin and we did what sin by our very nature, but as born again with God's righteousness, it's our natural inclination to want to do the right thing and be the right thing. Okay? So follow your natural spiritual inclinations. God's righteousness in you is the guiding light of who you are and all that you do. Okay, got that? Let's check those BBs so I can hear them rattle. Okay, good. All right, good. The last thing I want to bring to you in this particular topic is your letter reads, reconciliation is what I... This is a typo in the flesh. The devil made me type, so it's what I do. Should be a D there, all right? So... I scratch this out and put a D. Reconciliation is what I do. Okay, let's get off of that screen. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassador, as though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Boy, it's another one of these big topics. You know, we're covering big, broad things. God reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation for the world. He gave us a ministry and a message. Reconcile has its roots in finances. All right? Some of you never do this, but some of you do. How many of you, I'm not going to raise your hand, reconciled your checkbook? All right? What you do? You look at what you got in, you look what you put out, you look at any penalties or interest change or whatever, and you reconcile it so that your checkbook that you have matches up with the bank and what the bank says that you have. That's reconciliation. You do that, or you should do it. A lot of you don't do it. A lot of you, I know some of you have told me that you've done it. You just deposit money and write checks and hope for the best. You know, sometimes it doesn't work out. And you find out that you should have reconciled it because you didn't have as much money as you thought you had. So in accounting, when you keep books in accounting, which all businesses do, they are reconciled. And you reconcile it to show where the money came from. You got money from customer A, B, C, and D, and where you spent the money on vendors D, E, F, and G. So you reconcile the books, and if you're a public corporation, you have those books audited by a CPA firm, and the government can come in at any time and check and the reconciliation of your books. What you're doing is making sure everything's in order. You're crossing the T's and you're dotting the I's. Well, in our relationship to God, God uses this term to describe what happens to us in the new covenant. God reconciles us to himself. And he doesn't count our sins against us. It's like having a company that has all revenue and no expenses. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't you like to live that way? You know, you got all income and no expenses. In fact, I used to be surprised when I would hire young people into my company, and they agreed to get paid a certain amount of money, and they get their check, and it wasn't that amount of money, and they'd come back and say, you said you were going to pay me X amount of dollars, and I don't have X amount of dollars. I said, oh, because the government wants taxes from you. And we take it out and give that to the government on your behalf. And they were always disappointed about that. Well, when God looks at you in Christ and he has reconciled you to himself, there is no debt. There is no expenses. All of that was taken care of at that wonderful place called Calvary. All right? He became all of our debt. He became sin for us so that our sins would not be held against us. I'm telling you, this is good stuff. This would make the Presbyterian shout. All right? So you're reconciled to God. Your debt created by sin is what? Canceled. Paid in full. So that you never have to worry about it again. Now, just so you know this, now you've been coming to this church a while, you probably got it figured out by now, that cancellation took care of your sins of the past, your sins of the present, and your sins of the future. All sin has been canceled, paid for, eradicated by Christ when you were reconciled to God. That ought to make people want to get saved. So they don't have to pay up for what they've done. Have you ever used this expression or heard people use this expression? I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop. What they're saying is I'm waiting for something that I did or didn't do to catch up with me, and I'm going to have to pay for it. In Christ, you don't do that. It's been taken care of for you. I don't know why more churches aren't teaching and preaching this. It is one of the most liberating things that can happen to a human being, to know that they are reconciled to God. And when he looks at his books, he's only got one book that he looks at as far as you're concerned, and that's the Lamb's Book of Life, the Tree of Life, if you will. He looks there, and you are not guilty, ever, never will be. Woo! Come on now. I thought somebody would be finding a chandelier to swing on by now. You no longer owe a debt to God or to your fellow man. You are reconciled with everyone. Now, we have memories of things, and we know, we go back to people that we've hurt through the years and tell them about it. I remember when I first got saved, and I realized what a scoundrel I had been. And there was one guy in particular, his name was Louis Eli, and he worked for me. I was his boss. He was a wonderful Christian man. I thought he was a nutcase because I wasn't a wonderful Christian man. And I grieved this guy. I mean, I really was terrible to him. And after I got saved, and I realized what Louis really was, I wrote him a letter. He was still in Houston, and at that time, Pat and I were here in Louisiana. And I wrote him and told him what had happened to me and asked him to forgive me for how badly I treated him. I mean, I was not nice to him at all because of his religious beliefs, you know. And I just did it. I was just terrible of me. And he wrote back, and I told him, I said, tell all my fellow workers what happened to me. And he wrote back just a lovely letter. And he said, Morris, he said, I knew what was happening in your life, but you didn't. And you don't owe me any apologies at all. What he said, he didn't use this word, but now I'm using it. I was reconciled to him. There was nothing that separated us anymore. The funny part of the letter was, he said, and I told some of your fellow workers what happened, co-workers, and the responses were, Morris got religion? You know, or, oh, really? Or, nothing. I mean, their response was the same my response would have been if somebody had written to me about that before I was reconciled to God. So, you no longer owe a debt to God. You no longer, out of fellowship with other believers. So you don't have to do any penance. You don't owe it. You don't have to say, oh God, I'm so thankful because you saved me. I am going to go to church every Sunday. And I'm going to be nice to my neighbors. And I'm going to, all of this, what you're doing is penance. You're trying to pay back for what the wonderful thing God did. God said, stop that! Just stop it! Stop it right now! I don't want you doing anything because you feel you have to do it. Just enjoy it. Brother Morris will like it if you go to church. But it doesn't make a hill of beans to me. You know, I think you ought to get together and fellowship one another because it does you good. You know? And so you're not going to ever be able to pay God back for what he's done for you. There's no such thing. The debt has been canceled. You're reconciled to him. You have the righteousness of God. All of these wonderful things. You don't have to live in bondage or fear of God. I was talking to a lady yesterday who is a believer, but she struggles with it. She doesn't go to our church, unfortunately. If she did, she wouldn't be struggling as much. And I tried to explain to her that she didn't have to worry about that. And I made sure that she was a believer, and she is. And she says, I just don't get it. I said, just go to one scripture. John 3:16. And if you get that one, you'll get it. You know? And I don't think I did a very good job, but at least I told her what I best I knew how. So we no longer owe our fellow man and the penance that we need to do to our fellow man. You have a divine pardon, and no one can accuse you. A friend of mine, and I won't tell you who it was, was going to run for political office, and I knew he had some baggage in his life before he knew Christ. And talked to him and said, somebody might bring it up. He said, well, if they do, I'm going to tell him, you're absolutely right. That was me. I did those things, but I received Christ into my life, and I don't do those things anymore. And God's forgotten about them, and you'd be good to forget about them too. And I thought, that's the attitude. That's a good attitude, you know, that you did it and it's over with, and you don't have to prove anything. You don't have to. The only rules you have to follow is to know who you are in Christ and try to bring the message of your reconciliation to those that you meet in the world so that they can know. You will never help a person come to Christ by condemning them for their behavior. You know, you need to quit smoking and chewing and, you know, cussing and running with bad people. You can tell people that. You know, they probably would like to quit that and they can't do it for all the various and sundry reasons because they're still a slave to sin. But if you can tell someone, I've got some really good news for you. Do you know that God loves you? And if you believe in him, that all the sins you've ever done and ever will do are eradicated forever, and that you'll be right with God. And usually people say, well, does that mean I have to quit smoking? No, you don't have to quit smoking, but you might. You know, it'd probably be good for you. But let's not talk about that. Let's talk about this reconciliation. And then explain to them as best you can what we're talking about right here. You know, just remember the checkbook. That's a real easy way to talk to somebody. You know, or the business that's got no debts and all income. It's a good little illustration to help us. We're no longer under the clutches of the devil. The evil one has no claim on you. Let me clarify something for all of you who may be listening or in this room right now. People say, well, I have a demon. Well, you don't. If you're born again, come on now. Can a demon live in the same house with God? Absolutely not. Why not? Because the power of God would drive that demon out for sure. Don't leave, Pat. Goodbye, I miss you. For those of you who don't know, Pat's got to go to a class reunion, and I forgive her. I knew she was leaving early, but I miss her. You're so cute. Okay, back to where I was. People ask me this question. Can a Christian have a demon? The answer is absolutely not. Can a Christian be harassed by a demon? Oh, yeah. I mean, he can come around. You don't believe that? Just go read the story of Jesus. The personification of the image of God on earth, himself, the sinless Christ, was harassed by demonic forces. And a lot of times, in the thing that we call the great temptation, when Jesus quoted all the scriptures for him, it says, and the devil left him for a while. Because he came back. And he was there at Calvary, you know, just getting the crowd all riled up to crucify Christ, thinking that that would end it. The devil has the power to harass you. He has no power to possess you. It can't be done. It's another oxymoron. It will not happen, and it cannot happen. You are set free from his clutches. He has no claim on you. He could come here and say, well, yeah, but you know what you did? And you'd say, Yes, and it's all under the blood. Get out of here, I don't talk to demons. This be gone. You don't want to talk to them anyway. God paid your debt to sin. You're no longer under the clutches of the evil one. You can freely share with everyone this message of righteousness and reconciliation. Now, I know those are big theological words. That's why they're not talked about a lot. But if you get them down to an understanding part of it, that righteousness is to be right and do right, you know, that people can understand that, and you can understand it. And reconciliation is easy when you think of it in terms of owing or not owing. There was a song we used to do years ago. He paid a debt he didn't owe, and I owed a debt I couldn't pay. You know, and that's the truth. That's why God reconciled us. We no longer grovel as, you know, I'm just a rotten sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. This says that you are an ambassador for Christ, for righteousness. What do ambassadors do? Ambassadors bring the message of their president or chief or whatever, and they bring that. We bring a message from God. How cool is that? I have a message. You could go up to anyone and say, I have a message for you from God himself. Yeah, that'll probably get you some attention. And if they haven't run away from you by then, you can tell them the message is that God loves you and that God's took all your sins at Calvary's tree, and if you believe in him, you'll never have to pay for those sins. Reconciled. The books are closed. It's just such a wonderful story that people need to hear. In Christ, your new nature is righteousness, and you share the message of reconciliation. And that's all I have to say about that. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Doesn't it just make you feel better just to think about that? You know, we so often get so kind of attached to this world and things that are going on that drive us all a little bit crazy. But knowing who we are in Christ sets us free from the bondage of this world. I want to go back to what the guy told those people in World War II, that if you know who you are, if you know who you are, you'll know what to do. This will answer a lot of questions for you in life. What should I do or shouldn't do? So next week, God willing, we'll talk about the Old Covenant blessings and curses and the New Covenant of eternal life. All right, that's the topic for next week. Unless I think of points 5 and 6 to this sermon I have here, but I think this is, I want to move on. I could stay here for a long, long time because it's just so good to me. It's just very refreshing to me. So let's all stand. And Father, you are so amazing. You are so good to us. You have done more for us than we could ever possibly imagine. And we thank you, Father. Let this message of your righteousness in us that changed us, and your clearing the books for us, reconciling us to you, let this message stay with us today and throughout this week and month and throughout our lives, that we'll be constantly aware of how good and how gracious you are to us. We love you, Lord. We bless you. We praise you in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. This message was so good that the sun came out and the rain disappeared. We drove the rain away. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. I'll be up here if you need prayer or something. I'll be glad to pray for you. In Jesus' name. Bye-bye. Thank you for tuning in. Bye-bye, Facebook.